And our present meditation is on the teaching of the Church on the Real Presence in the 16th century. It seems only reasonable to devote one whole conference on the Church's Eucharistic teaching in one century, namely the 16th. Why is this teaching so important? Because, first of all, during the 1500s was born a form of Christianity that was consciously not Roman Catholic. Again, this form of Christianity withdrew six whole nations from the Catholic Church. Again, this form of Christianity has become dominant and has determined the culture of most of North America, including the United States. Moreover, this form of Christianity, on principle, denies that at the Last Supper, Christ instituted the priesthood and empowered validly ordained priests to offer the sacrifice of the Mass, at which bread and wine are changed into the living flesh and blood of Christ. Consequently, it is not only important, but imperative for us Catholics to know what the Catholic Church during the Council of Trent taught us as infallible doctrine, and with emphasis, the Council of Trent's teaching on the Real Presence. Our source of information for the Church's Eucharistic doctrine during this most divisive era of Christian history. The main source of information is found in the Council of Trent, which met over a long period of time, to be exact, for 18 years, from 1545 to 1563. During these sessions, covering, I repeat, 18 years, the Council of Trent issued three extensive documents on the Holy Eucharist in this order. First, on the Real Presence, even though I give you the dates, October the 11th, 1551. On Holy Communion, July the 16th, 1562. And on the Sacrifice of the Mass, on September the 17th, same year, 1562. Since our focus in this retreat is on the Real Presence, we will concentrate on what the Council of Trent declared as defined doctrine on the Real Presence of Jesus Christ. There are five canons, as they were called, specifically defining the Catholic Church's faith on the real presence. Each canon is worded in the form of an anathema. This means that anyone denies any one of these five dogmas is thereby denying a divinely revealed mystery of faith and ceases to be a Catholic. My plan for this conference is, in sequence, first, identify each teaching with a title. Then, quote verbatim what the Council of Trent has solemnly defined. And thirdly, for each defined dogma, to briefly explain each definition in the sequence of its being given. First definition, the meaning of the real presence. The first definition of the Council of Trent is on the Catholic meaning of the real presence. The definition reads, I quote, "If anyone says that the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, but says that Christ is present in the sacrament only as in a sign or figure or by his power, semicolon, let him be anathema." There are four key terms in this solemn definition, namely, the whole Christ, truly, really, and substantially. What then are we being taught? We are being told first that the Holy Eucharist means the whole Christ. The Latin reads totus Christus. This means that everything which belongs to Christ, which makes Christ Christ, is present in the Blessed Sacrament. This consequently means that Christ is present in his divinity as God, in his humanity as man. This means that Christ is present in the Eucharist with his human body and human soul, with his bodily organs and limbs, and with his human mind, will, and feelings. Then we are told that Christ is present truly and not only symbolically. He is present objectively and only subjectively in our thoughts. He is contained, the Latin continator, in the Blessed Sacrament, where the sacred species leave off, there Christ is no longer present. Consequently, if our minds recognize this objective fact, we possess the truth. That's what Christ being present truly means. There is an objective outside of the mind reality with which reality, if our minds conform, we possess the truth. And there is no more precious truth revealed by Christ than the truth that he is on earth, the whole Christ in the Eucharist. Thirdly, we are told that Christ is present really and not only figuratively. The Eucharistic presence is not a metaphor or figure of speech. It is a reality. Christ exists in the Holy Eucharist. And during the century when this real presence was defined by the Council of Trent, during that century, my confrere and doctor of the Church, St. Robert Bellarmine, counted the number of meanings given to Christ's words of the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. And he found among the Protestant scholars over 200 interpretations except this one. Finally, we are told that Christ is present substantially and not merely by the exercise of his power. Christ is everywhere exercising his power. But Christ is not everywhere present with the fullness of his divinity and humanity. Thus we may legitimately say that Christ is present in every person of the state of grace. But this means, simply means, that Christ is conferring his grace on those who are in your friendship. But being in the state of grace is not to have the real presence of Christ in our bodies or souls. The real presence is absolutely unique in the Eucharist. Christ is present in the fullness of his being. He is not only exercising influence as the divine cause of the whole universe and as the God who became man and is constantly present to us by his grace. Thanks, Lord, we appreciate that. But that presence of yours, by your conferring your grace, is not the real presence. Christ, he is present not only by sustaining the faith, hope, and charity of those who believe in him. No, he is present in not only exercising his divinely possessed powers, when I write a book and people, so happy somebody reads what I publish. I am present to the people who read what I've written by my influence. I hope so. But for example, I am not in Tokyo for the Japanese edition of the Catholic Dictionary was published. I have never been to Tokyo. I repeat, Christ himself is present. And not only is he exercising his divine influence on the minds and hearts of human beings, he wouldn't have to be in the Eucharist really present to exercise his power. That's the first defined dogma of the real presence. Second, transubstantiation. The second definition of the Council of Trent concentrates on how bread and wine are changed into the whole Christ. And they better be changed, otherwise there's no real presence. I quote the Council of Trent. If anyone says that the substance of bread and wine remains in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, together with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denies that wonderful an extraordinary change of the whole substance of the bread into Christ's body and the whole substance of the wine into his blood, while only the species of bread and wine remain, a change which the Catholic Church has most fittingly called transubstantiation. Once again, semicolon. Let him be anathema. As often as we've heard the word transubstantiation, I found out not all Catholics know how to spell that word. But as often as we've heard the vocabulary, it is still, what a safe statement, worthwhile to ask ourselves, what does it really mean? Transubstantial means, literally, that the substance, substantia, of bread and wine, are changed, hence the prefix trans, portation, you are carried, portare, trans, from where you were to where you're going. What then is the change of substance? Transubstantiation means that the substance of bread and wine, what makes them bread and wine, is replaced. A good theological verb is replaced by the whole Jesus Christ. The breadness and wineness, so to speak, are changed into the living Jesus, true God and true man, whole God and whole man. What does transubstantiation not mean? It does not merely mean Listen carefully. He does not merely mean that the substance of bread and wine becomes the substance of Christ. Oh, no. The real presence is not only the substance of Christ, but the whole of Christ. His substance plus all the human properties of his humanity. Finally, transubstantiation means how the physical qualities of bread and wine, their sight, their color, their texture, and whatever is perceived by the senses, these qualities of bread and wine remain, but minus their substance, which faith tells us is replaced by the whole Christ. I have taught too much Eucharistic theology to too many priests not to know how confused, mixed up they can be, but even the fundamental meaning of transubstantiation. If it means the real presence of Christ, it means the real absence of bread and wine. It's just now there. Third definition. The whole Christ is present in every portion of the species. This third definition brings out the reality of the real presence. Again, I quote from the Council of Trent, says the Council, if anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each species and under every portion of either species when it is divided up, anyone who denies that, let him be anathema. I spent several months thinking and praying, I mean it, on what should I give the retreat to the Handmaids of the Precious Blood in 1991. I decided on the Holy Eucharist because there was a dreadful need for everyone, bishops, priests, religious, and the laity, understanding what they believe when they believe that Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist. The key word here is species, which is simply the English form of the Latin word species, what does the Church mean by the Eucharistic species? The Eucharistic species are the physical properties of what used to be bread and wine before transubstantiation. The species are what is sensibly perceptible in the Holy Eucharist. The species are the size, the texture, the taste, and the weight of what was formerly bread and wine. And you better use the adverb formerly, formerly bread and wine, otherwise you're not talking the Catholic language. What does the church tell us about these species? She infallibly teaches that the entire Christ is entirely present in every particle of the consecrated host and in every drop of what looks and tastes like wine. Recently, a priest from the East called me up, ordained less than a year. He's not comfortable with what they're doing in his parish. After, he distributes Holy Communion, and then, what he should do, purify the chalice and the paten. He was told he was to turn over the chalice, because in that diocese, everyone at every Mass gets Holy Communion under both species. He told the pastor, "Look, I'm a priest. I believe that Jesus is still present in that chalice, where, as generally happens, not all of the consecrated wine is consumed. I don't want these extraordinary ministers to handle the species which I, as a priest, go down on the altar." He called me up for moral support. I gave it to him. What then is the church telling us about these Eucharistic species? She's telling us the whole host, Christ is there, broken in half, Christ is in both parts. Each half of a host, broken up. A single particle contains, and the church is teaching us infallibly, contains the whole living Christ. How this needs to be known and believed and acted on in our, shall I call it, post-Christian United States. What more are we being told by the church's teaching? We are also told that the whole Christ is fully and equally present in either species. So we do not have to receive under both forms. Why not? Because Christ is present under both forms. He is fully and totally under either species. And I repeat, a single drop from the chalice after consecration contains the whole Christ. Next definition of the Council of Trent: the real presence does not depend on communion. Before we quote the Tridentine Council, I might observe it must seem strange that anyone who come up with the idea that Christ is present only if and when and as long as a person goes to communion But once communion is over, there is no more real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. By the end of this retreat, I trust you will appreciate the value of a Eucharistic retreat in today's secularized and unbelieving United States. However, as strange as it may seem that anyone would identify Christ's presence with Holy Communion, this was exactly what so many of the so-called reformers held. And because so many in the 16th century said, Christ is present, whatever the verb present means, only when and if and as long as you are receiving the Holy Eucharist. Quoth the Council, if anyone says that after the consecration, comma, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are not present in the marvelous sacrament of the Eucharist, but are present only in the use of the sacrament while it is being received, semicolon, and not before or after, and that the true body of the Lord does not remain in the consecrated hosts or particles that are kept or left over after communion. Anyone who denies that, let him be anathema. Back to our prayerful reflections. Anyone who knows what ideas are being circulated today in nominally Catholic quarters, I have no doubt how relevant, precious word today, how relevant is this cardinal definition of the infallible Church. Having denied the doctrine of transubstantiation, it was only logical for those who separated from the Catholic Church to either reject the Eucharist entirely, which some did, or to keep the Eucharist in name and verbally talk about Christ's presence, but only in communion. But we see what happened, and my friends, is now happening. Once the real meaning of transubstantiation is lost, you may call it the Lord's Supper. You may call it the liturgy. You may call it the Eucharist. But there is no longer a real presence which does not depend on its being received by the faithful. I have reasons with too many priests, we've been caught up in the miasma that is penetrating the Catholic Church, including our country. Look, Father, Christ is present, not only when you or the people receive communion, he is present in the Eucharist, period. A young man came to visit me at the university a few weeks ago. Told me he was sitting in church after Mass, and his Holy Communion was distributed in the form of leavened bread, which is wrong, but nevertheless, valid consecration. He watched the people coming up to communion. Then he said, I looked at the floor where the people had been standing. It was covered with crumbs, but not crumbs of bread, particles of the sacred species. Looked around if anybody was left in church. Nobody was around. So I went over to the front of the church and put into a small container I had the particles which I was picking up from the floor. While I was doing this, the pastor saw me from the sacristy. He shouted, what are you doing? Then he tells me the pastor came over. And I told him, I'm picking up the particles after Holy Communion, because each particle, I understand, is Jesus Christ. The pastor told him, get out. He said, I wouldn't move. So he pulled me by my collar and dragged me out of the church. We better know, we better understand what the church defined. And the whole Christ, he is present, even under a microscopic particle of the consecrated host. Once we believe that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, it is only logical to then respect and adore our Lord, no matter how small the particle or drop from the chalice may be. So we have one more definition. This is a long one. This definition comes as no surprise. Once we believe that Christ is really present in the Holy Eucharist, it is only logical to conclude that we should worship him. Who is the him? The Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, and who is present among us in the Blessed Sacrament. The last thing we human beings want from another human being is to be ignored. So the present definition is on the Holy Eucharist as the adorable sacrament. The Council goes into some detail in this definition in defining what so desperately needs to be known and publicized and practiced today. Quote the Council. If anyone says that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, where the worship of latria, that means the worship due only to God, including the external worship, and that the sacrament, therefore, is not to be honored with extraordinary festive celebrations, nor carried from place to place in processions, according to the praiseworthy, universal rite and custom of the Holy Church, or that the sacrament is not to be publicly exposed for the people's veneration, and that those who adore the Holy Eucharist are idolaters. Last semicolon, let them, or let him, be anathema. Human language could not be clearer, nor the message more important. As the retreat goes on, we should have ample opportunity to further explain and expound on the solemn teaching of the Church, on the adorableness of Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament. Over the years, I've been privileged, 21 years to be exact, in working for the Holy See. If there is one thing the present Holy Father wants, pleading, begging the bishops of the Catholic Church to not only tolerate, but promote adoration of the Holy Eucharist, I may bold to say that the future well-being of the Catholic Church will depend in large measure on believing Catholics acting on their belief and adoring our Lord. However, it is not only that the future of the Church depends on this mystery of faith being believed, being understood, and being lived out. It is indeed the welfare of the whole world. This I know, because that's my assignment from the Vicar of Christ, to do everything in my power to promote Eucharistic adoration first among members of the hierarchy, then among priests, and then among all the people of God. The future well-being, I repeat, not only of the Church, but of the human race, depends on believing Catholics in every Catholic church and chapel of the world. acting on their faith that Christ is here, and adoring and begging Him, Christ, accordingly. It is not only the hope of the Holy Father to restore where it has been removed, to strengthen the people's faith where the Blessed Sacrament is still reserved, so that believing in the real presence, Catholics might act on what they believe and thereby obtain from Jesus Christ what only He can give, the light and strength to blind, paralyzed human beings from the same Christ who walked the streets of Palestine, doing good then, He wants to do good now, but it depends on our faith, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the clear, unambiguous teaching of Your Church on the real presence. But we ask You, dear Lord, to open the mind that we have to penetrate into the meaning of the reality we believe in, so that believing in You, whom we do not see with our bodily senses, we may behold unveiled in that eternal Eucharist, which is the meaning of the beatific vision. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.